Welcome to Glory Light Chapel, the radio ministry of Glory Light Live. I would like to welcome everyone sitting in this room, and also those of you who may be tuned in through internet radio from wherever you may be sitting on the face of this planet. It is our privilege that you are here, and it is our prayer that you will receive a blessing from our message today. We hope you receive a blessing from this message given to us through Pastor Craig Barnes.
Sermon number 8. 1, 9, 3.
Let's bow our heads in prayer. Dear Father in heaven, we thank you for this opportunity to worship you today. We pray that you will send your angels to worship with us and to drive away the evil one. We pray that you will send your Holy Spirit to prepare us to receive the blessings you have made ready for us and to guide us into all truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, we've been studying the book of John, and last week we learned about Mary and her gift of the ointment to Jesus to prepare him for his burial, because he had said he was going to die sometime. I would like to back up just a little bit. Turn with me to the book of Matthew, chapter 19. Matthew, chapter 19. We're going to look at a couple of verses here, 27 and 28. I want you to realize who you are. Before we get back again into this story about Mary, I want you to know who you are. Because Mary, in her act, was expressing the understanding that she was beginning to realize who she was. So let's take a look. Matthew chapter 19, beginning with verse 27. Then answered Peter and said unto him, Behold, we have forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have therefore? And Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, that ye which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit on the throne of his glory, ye also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Now turn with me to Revelation chapter 3. So who are we? Let's see if we can get a picture of what Jesus has in store for you and for me. Revelation chapter 3 and verse 21, Jesus says, To him that overcometh, that is, to overcome sin and overcome the enemy, the evil that is trying to get a hold of us, To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as also I overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. So we know that the apostles will be on the throne. Now he's saying anyone who overcomes will share the throne with Jesus Christ. Who are we? Turn with me to the book of Ephesians. Book of Ephesians, chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. Ephesians 1, verse 13, it says, In whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. Verse 14, which is the earnest of our inheritance. Until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. So not only will we share the throne, but we also will share the estate. We receive the inheritance. And that inheritance is Jesus Christ and his righteousness, which is everything that God has. He's sharing with you and me. Who are we? Think about it. And knowing who we are, how are we to act? Remember who you are. We are princes and princesses in the kingdom of God, and Mary, having been sitting at the feet of Jesus, knew who she was. Verse 3 again. Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard. We're back in John chapter 12, verse 3. Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Then said one of the disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him, Why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief, and had the bag, and bare what was put therein. From Christ's Object Lessons, page 122 to 123, is a very short chapter there, and I want to read that. It is entitled, The Net. And this explains why we have hypocrites in our church. Some people say they don't want to go to church because there are hypocrites there. Well, now we're going to find out why we have hypocrites. Don't leave the church because of the hypocrites. Here's what she says. The kingdom of heaven is like unto a net that was cast into the sea and gathered of every kind, which when it was full, they drew to shore and sat down and gathered the good into vessels, but cast the bad away. So shall it be at the end of the world. The angels shall come forth and sever the wicked from among the just, and shall cast them into the furnace of fire, and there shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Now, when does that happen? Does that happen today? No, it happens at the end of the world. The casting of the net is the preaching of the gospel. This gathers both good and evil into the church. When the mission of the gospel is completed, the judgment will accomplish the work of separation. Christ saw how the existence of false brethren in the church would cause the way of truth to be evil spoken of. Jesus knew all this. We don't have to be surprised at anything. The world would revile the gospel because of the inconsistent lives of false professors. Even Christians would be caused to stumble as they saw that many who bore Christ's name are not controlled by his Spirit. Because these sinners were in the church, men would be in danger of thinking that God excused their sins, or that they should leave the church. Neither one is true. Going on, she says, Therefore, Christ lifts the veil from the future and bids all to behold that it is character, not position, which decides man's destiny. Both the parable of the tares and that of the net plainly teach that there is no time when all the wicked will turn to God. The wheat and the tares grow together until the harvest. The good and the bad fish are together drawn ashore for a final separation. Again, these parables teach that there is to be no probation after judgment. When the work of the gospel is completed, there immediately follows the separation between the good and the evil, and the destiny of each class is forever fixed. God does not desire the destruction of any. As I live, saith the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn ye from your evil ways. Why will you die? Ezekiel 33:11. Throughout the period of probationary time, his Spirit is entreating men to accept the gift of life. It is only those who reject his pleading that will be left to perish. God has declared that sin must be destroyed as an evil ruinous to the universe. Those who cling to sin will perish in its destruction. Now note, you cannot be lost by falling through the cracks. No one will be lost by accident. Let me read this again. Throughout the period of probationary time, His, God's Spirit, is entreating men to accept the gift of life. It is only those who reject His pleading that will be left to perish. So if we're going to be lost, we have to actually, actively choose to be lost. We have to make that choice. If we just simply say, okay, Lord, whatever, that will not cause us to be lost. We have to say, I don't want it. And we have to discard it in order to be lost. Otherwise, God will pull us around. It is only those who reject his pleading that we will be left to perish. God has declared that sin must be destroyed as an evil ruinous to the universe. In other words, the lake of fire is there to destroy sin. Those who go to the lake of fire go because of their sin, because the next statement says, those who cling to sin will perish in its destruction. So today, right now, let that sin go. Let it go. Today, if you will say, Lord, you can take my sin, he will burn that up even in you today, but it will not touch you because you're not clinging to that sin. And when it comes to the lake of fire, if you're still clinging to that sin, well, guess what? You go with the sin. I pray that you will let it go. Okay, back to John 12, verse 7. Then said Jesus, let her alone. Against the day of my burying hath she kept this. For the poor always ye have with you, but me ye have not always. We are told that we are to help those who are truly in needy as we can. Jesus said, he who has two cloaks, give one to those who is in need, because you have an extra one that you don't need. Luke chapter 3. Luke chapter 3 and verse 11, 9 to 11. We're going to read 9 through 11. I'm going to start with verse 7. Then said he unto the multitude that came forth to be baptized of him, O generation of vipers, who hast warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits worthy of repentance, and begin not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham as to our father, for I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. And now also the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, which bringeth not forth good fruit, is hewn down and cast into the fire. And the people asked him, saying, what shall we do then? He answereth and saith unto them, he that hath two coats, let him impart to him that hath none, those who are in need. And he that hath meat, let him do likewise. So God's not asking us to give us the shirt off our back. He just says, those who have extra, share with those who are in need. Now, from their testimonies, volume 4, by the way, we can never eliminate poverty. It will not happen. Jesus has just already told us that to attempt to eliminate poverty will result in total failure. Testimonies, volume 4, page 551. It was not the purpose of God that poverty should ever leave the world. Remember they were talking about taking the money from the alabaster box of ointment and giving it to the poor? It was not the purpose of God that poverty should ever leave the world. The ranks of society were never to be equalized, for the diversity of condition which characterizes our race is one of the means by which God has designed to prove and develop character. Many have urged with great enthusiasm that all men should have an equal share in the temporal blessings of God. That sounds like communism, doesn't it? Socialism. That's what those are all about. And I'm not making a political speech, I'm just saying what God says here. Many have urged with great enthusiasm that all men should have an equal share in the temporal blessings of God, but this was not the purpose of the Creator. Christ has said that we shall have the poor always with us. The poor as well as the rich are the purchase of his blood. And among his professed followers, in most cases, the former serve him with singleness of purpose, while the latter are constantly fastening their affections on their earthly treasures. And Christ is forgotten. The cares of this life and the greed for riches eclipse the glory of the eternal world. It would be the greatest misfortune that has ever befallen mankind if all were to be placed upon an equality in worldly possessions. Let me read that again. It would be the greatest misfortune that has ever befallen mankind if all were to be placed upon an equality in worldly possessions. That's from Testimonies, Volume 4, page 551. Well, we can go back to John. John chapter 12, verse 9. Much people of the Jews therefore knew that he was there, and they take only, but that they might see Lazarus also, whom he had raised from the dead. Verse 10. But the chief priests consulted that they might put Lazarus also to death. Now, Jesus had just raised Lazarus from the dead, right? What could they expect to accomplish? I mean, you raise somebody from the dead, you're going to put him to death again? And just so Jesus can have his glory again? Can raise him again? What kind of a game is that? Did they think that lightning could not strike in the same place twice? Could they have really thought that Jesus could not do the same miracle again? They would be only hurting themselves by putting Lazarus to death again. Now, we have a book called Wagner on the Gospel of John, written by E.J. Wagner. I'm going to read a chapter out of that book. It's a short chapter. What he has to say here. He says, 6 days before the Passover means 6 days before the cross of Calvary. None of those who sat at the table with Jesus knew this. But Jesus knew it very well. Indeed, Jesus was always walking beneath the cross, for he knew from the beginning of his ministry what its end would be. And he knew just when the betrayal and crucifixion would take place, for he himself had told his disciples about it as they were on their way to Jerusalem, yet he was calm as any other time. There was nothing in his looks or actions to mar the peace or joyousness of the feast. Well, Jesus was crucified on Friday, right? 6 days before that would be the Sabbath before. That's when this feast took place. Could have been on Friday night, but it was probably on Sabbath afternoon. And so this is where Mary came. That's the time that Mary came to anoint Jesus. Now he goes on, he says, what a lesson this contains for us. Jesus lived every day just as perfectly as he possibly could live on his last day. Every day was as the last day. Every sermon I preach as if it's going to be my last sermon, because I never know. Going on, he says, and therefore there was no need for him to make some great change at the feast or at the last. Most people would consider it an exhibition of recklessness or bravado, or else gross insensibility on the part of a man who should attend a feast 6 days from the time when he knew that he was to suffer death. But we know that it was not so with Jesus. Why should he refuse to act in the last week of his earthly life just as the same as he had always acted? Why spend time in mournful preparation for death? That always implies that one is conscious of a misspent life. No preparation is needed for death. All one has to do is to be prepared to live and really live. And then if death does come, he will be ready for it, no matter how or when it comes. Now we talk about being ready for Jesus to come. Why can't we be ready now? And Jesus will make us be ready. He will cause us to be ready and just simply say, yes, Jesus, I want you. I want to be ready for you to come. We don't need to put it off getting ready for Jesus to come. We don't need to be afraid of the events that are taking place and are going to be taking place in the future. We just simply need to say, Jesus, make me right with you right now, and then nothing can happen to you without God's permission. And then if death were come, we're already ready. If we put ourselves in the place of those disciples, we shall not wonder at their indignation over the seeming waste of the costly ointment. A reference to the record in the 26th chapter of Matthew shows that the other disciples were indignant as well as Judas. How often have we expressed what we thought was righteous indignation over some supposed extravagance or when something was done for which we could see no reason? We are very apt to make hasty judgments. May we not learn from this a lesson? We can see that it was wrong in this case. But is it not in itself so apparent as in many instances that come under our immediate notice? If the disciples had known all the circumstances as we know them now, And as they did afterwards, none of them save Judas would have murmured. The 11 disciples were sincere in their care for the poor, while Judas was a hypocritical thief. Yet their zeal was altogether out of place. Indeed, they made themselves sharers in the sin of Judas, because he was the leader in the condemnation of Mary's act, since in this place alone is mentioned as having complained. If they had known what spirit actuated him, they would not have thought of joining him in this outcry. Here again we may learn to be on our guard against sympathizing too readily with a man's grievance, and too readily joining in with somebody else's denunciation of what plainly seems to be a mistaken course. If we are not careful, we may be strengthening some traitor in his wicked designs instead of helping the cause of suffering humanity. You know, as I was reading this, it caused me to think. There are all kinds of things going on in the world and in the church today. We need to be careful how we react to these things. We're involved. And so we can't really speak knowledgeably about anything, but we can know that the world is going to go down the tubes, and that Jesus is going to hold you up, and that everything will be okay. Going on, he says, when the disciples saw the whole box of ointment used upon Jesus, they said, "To what purpose is this waste?" Matthew 26, verse 8. Thinking of spending the value of a whole year's labor in one gift, and something that could be used only once. 300 pence meant 300 days' labor. And that's mentioned in Matthew 20, verses 1 and 2. But it was given freely, and Jesus did not reprove the giver, but on the contrary, commended her. Nothing is wasted that is given to the Lord from a sincere heart. Nothing is wasted that is given to the Lord from a sincere heart. In the ancient days, God people used to burn up entire beasts upon the altar and offer much costly incense. And God accepted it, yea, found delight in it. But God's pleasure in such service was dependent upon the condition of the worshiper's heart. When the heart was filled with evil, incense was an abomination, and a multitude of whole burnt offerings was to no purpose. Isaiah 1:10-13. But when the heart was purified by faith, and the sacrifice was one of joy for righteousness bestowed, then God was pleased. For the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. Psalm 51:17-19. There is only one sacrifice that has ever been made, or that can ever be made, and that is the sacrifice of Christ. No man ever yet made a sacrifice for God. Many have offered sacrifices, and sacrifices that have been acceptable too, but they were sacrifices that God Himself provided. In the one sacrifice, God has given us everything, and of His fullness, which we have all received, we are expected to make returns which serve not to enrich Him, but to show our appreciation of and trust in His gift. The secret of every acceptable sacrifice is trust in God. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, Hebrews 11:4. That which the one sacrifice really says, that which his offering means, is that which gives everything back to the Lord and still be sustained. With Christ, we receive all things from God. God has abundance of everything, and He gives lavishly. He not only sends rain on the unjust as well as on the just, but He causes it to rain in the wilderness, where there is no man. Job 38:26. Is it wasted? Oh, no. It will not return unto him void. None of God's gifts are wasted, and nothing is wasted that is given to him. Only by giving ourselves and all that we have to the Lord can we be preserved. He that will save his life shall lose it, and he that will lose his life for Christ's sake will save it unto life eternal. Let me read that again. He that will save his life shall lose it, and he that will lose his life for Christ's sake shall save it unto life eternal. What an example we have in this lesson of the blindness and wickedness of unbelief. Lazarus had been raised from the dead, and consequently much interest centered in him. The miracle had caused many to believe on Jesus. People flocked to see the man who had been dead 4 days and buried and who was now alive, and many of them went away believing. Now, what did the unbelieving chief priests do? They were determined not to believe and not to allow anybody else to believe if they could help it. So they resolved to put Lazarus to death so that this witness to the power of Christ might be removed. Yet they thought that they were working for the good of the people. Strange that they could not see that when they found it necessary to commit murder in order to sustain their position, that position must be wrong, for truth can never be sustained by violence and crime. Let me read that again. Strange that they could not see that when they found it necessary to commit murder in order to sustain their position, that position must be wrong, for truth can never be sustained by violence and crime. And I might add there the word coercion, which is what the murder is all about in the first place. God does not work by coercion. If you are being coerced by somebody against your will, especially against God's will, you can know that somebody who's trying to force anybody to do anything is in the wrong. It cannot be from God. Going on, he says, "The wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God." He's quoting here. That shows the wickedness to which unbelief drives men. As to the blindness of it, think of their planning to kill a man that had been raised from the dead by and for the glory of God, in order to silence his living testimony as to the power of Christ to give life. How could they expect to kill him? They would be fighting directly against God. Even if the priest had been permitted to kill Lazarus, the result would necessarily have been his resurrection again under a more striking circumstances than before. God makes even the wrath of man to praise him, so that nobody can do anything against the truth, but for the truth. Who would not wish to be in harmony with a power that is so sure to succeed that even opposition helps it along? Who would not wish to be with a power, to be in harmony with a power that is so sure to succeed that even opposition helps it along? Ladies and gentlemen, we are on the winning team. The battle is already won. It's all over but the shouting. Battle is won when we are on the winning team. We have nothing to worry about except as we take ourselves out of God's hand. Don't let that happen. Ask God to hold you with a hand that will never let go. Well, John 12, verse 11, it says, "Because that by reason of him, many of the Jews went away and believed on Jesus." And why not? And why not? Verse 12. On the next day, now remember this was the Sabbath before the crucifixion. The next day would have been the Sunday before the crucifixion. What do you remember about the Sunday before Easter? My growing up in the Congregationalist church, Sunday before Easter was a lot of fun because the children were running around the church waving palm branches over their heads. It was quite a sight because they all brought these palm branches and gave them all to the kids and they were all waving these things. What a great day that was. I always enjoyed that. The next day is Palm Sunday, and now we're going to find out what it means. As a little kid running around waving a palm branch with all my friends, I had no idea what this was all about. Well, we're going to find out right now. Verse 12. On the next day, much people that were come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took branches of palm trees and went forth to meet him and cried, Hosanna, blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord. Verse 14. And Jesus, when he had found a young ass, sat thereon, as it is written, Fear not, the daughter of Zion, behold, thy king cometh, sitting on an ass's colt. And that's from Zechariah 9, verse 9. Now, I believe that what Jesus is doing here, what he is up to, is that he is declaring himself to be King of Israel. Because this was precisely the act that a future king would do before his coronation. They would have this ride into Jerusalem with palm branches and a donkey. And so this was declaring that he is the new king of Israel. So that's what Jesus is up to here. Now in verse 16, it says, Now also the colt of an ass, I don't know for sure, and I may be wrong, but I'm just going to bring out this idea. I'm guessing that this colt has never been ridden before. You ever try to ride a horse that has never been ridden before? Well, somebody's going to have to settle that horse down if I'm going to get on one like that, because I would get thrown off first thing. And so Jesus is riding on this colt. I don't know if it's ever been ridden before, but I'm guessing not. Now verse 16. These things understood not his disciples at the first. But when Jesus was glorified, then remembered they that these things were written of him, and that they had done these things unto him. The people therefore that was with him, when he called Lazarus out of his grave and raised him from the dead, bear record. For this cause the people also met him, for that they heard that he had done this miracle. The Pharisees therefore said among themselves, Perceive ye how ye prevail nothing? Behold, the world is gone after him. Verse 20. And there were certain Greeks among them that came up to worship at the feast. The same came therefore to Philip, which was in Bethsaida of Galilee, and desired him, saying, Sir, we would see Jesus. Philip cometh and telleth Andrew, and again Andrew and Philip telleth Jesus. And Jesus answered them, saying, The hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Now this is the Sunday before the crucifixion. Verse 24, Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, isn't that what we do when we plant? We planted some of my wife's favorite squash this summer, and we put those seeds in the ground as if we were burying them for their death. So he says it here, verse 24, Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. He that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. If any man serve me, let him follow me, and where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. Now is my soul troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour, but for this cause I came unto this hour. Father, glorify thy name. Then came there a voice from heaven, saying, I have both glorified it, and will glorify it again. The people therefore that stood by and heard it said that it thundered. Others said an angel spake to him. Jesus answered and said, This voice came not because of me, but for your sakes. Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. By the way, the judgment of the world is deliverance for God's people. The judgment of the world is the casting out of the devil. Verse 32. And if I be lifted up from the earth, that is on the cross, and I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw men, all men unto me. This he said, signifying what death he should die. The people answered him, We have heard out of the law that Christ abideth forever. And how sayest thou the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is the Son of Man? Then Jesus said unto them, Yet a little while is the light with you. Walk while ye have the light, lest darkness come upon you. For he that walketh in darkness knoweth not whither he goeth. While ye have light, believe in the light, that ye may be the children of light. These things spake Jesus, and departed, and did hide himself from them. But though he had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not on him. That the saying of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spake, Lord, who hath believed our report? And to whom hath the arm of the Lord been revealed? Therefore they could not believe, because that Isaiah said again, He hath blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, that they should not see with their eyes, nor understand with their heart, and be converted, and I should heal them. Who blinded them? They blinded themselves. God is often said to cause something that he does not prevent. It's said that way often in the Bible. God does not prevent us to choose the wrong way. He tries to woo us. He draws on us. He tries to show us a better way, but the decision is yours. The decision is mine to make. God does not act in coercion. He gives us our power of choice. Jesus died that we might have power of choice. Verse 41, These things said Isaiah when he saw his glory and spake of him. Nevertheless, among the chief rulers also many believed on him. But because of the Pharisees they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. For they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. Jesus cried and said, He that believeth on me believeth not on me, but on him that sent me. And he that seeth me seeth him that sent me. I am come a light unto the world, that whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness. And if any man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not. For I came not to judge the world, but to save the world. And that goes all the way back to John chapter 3 when we were studying that. And we learned that Jesus doesn't condemn anybody. But if we're going to be lost, we condemn ourselves. Because we make the decision that we would rather be lost than be saved. We make the decision that we don't want our sins taken away. We don't want our lives changed. We don't want Jesus to have control in our lives. And so we have condemned ourselves by our own unbelief. That's what it says in John chapter 3, and I don't have time to go into that now, but you can take a look and see what it says. Verse 47 again, And if any man hear my words, notice that his words are creative. He has the power in those words to create what he's speaking. And if we don't listen to his words, if we don't pay close attention to his words, he can't create his righteousness in us. And so that's what he's saying. He says, If any man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not, for I came not to judge the world, but to save the world. He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. In other words, the word that he's spoken is his righteousness, and that will judge him because they refused his righteousness. For I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me, he gave me a commandment, what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that his commandment is life everlasting. Whatsoever I speak, therefore, even as the Father said unto me, so I speak. And he is creating. Brothers and sisters, pay attention. For God is creating in you and in me. As far as practical, let's stand for the benediction. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. God bless everyone, and have a good rest of the Sabbath.
Sermon number 8, 1, 9, 3.
and grows heartless the people. And grows heartless the people. But the Lord shall arise upon thee, and his glory shall be seen upon thee, and his glory shall be seen upon thee. And the Gentile shall come to thy light, and kings to the brightness of thy rising.
And there.